Hi, everybody. Welcome. I'm glad you came. It's great to be here together. I want to read you from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." We know, of course, that 70 years later, that's exactly what happened. And if you were to visit Jerusalem today, you will discover that that's what's still there. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these, they're the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back and get his coat. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out there. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whenever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these signs, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Father, we ask you tonight that your word will bear fruit in our hearts. We ask you for truth and revelation to come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to open our eyes, open our understanding. Give us a complete understanding, Lord, of what it means to stand firm to the end and to then be saved. Wow, that's a startling bit of scripture. I mean, it really is startling. It's not sort of happy, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam stuff. It's really sobering, and it really makes you stop and think, wow, many will be persecuted. They'll persecute you and they'll even put you to death. But that's not part of the deal. You know, I didn't sign up for the death bit. I came for the good stuff. I came for the happy days, the cool times in Jesus' presence, but I didn't come for that. What's this all about, Jesus? Why are you saying this? Well, you know, the amazing thing is that every one of those disciples, with the exception of the Apostle John, and of course Judas, who went and hanged himself, had to die. They had to die for what they believed. They had to give up their lives, and they had to accept that that was the cost they would pay for deciding to follow Jesus and deciding not to compromise what they believed and say something which would have got them off the hook. I was thinking, you know, the other day, Dot and I were talking about the burns we've been having here, and I love them so much. I love the presence of God. I love the fact that this place is heaving with young people really pressing into God. It's a special time, and there are wonderful moments when God reveals himself to us in such awesome ways, and I love that. My heart longs for that. But I found myself asking a question in the last burn, and the Lord began to answer it. My question was, where does this go? Do we just do bigger burns? Do we have more burns? Do we do more hours of burns? What happens? Where's this lead to? I know what it does. I know that it changes things in the spiritual atmosphere, and that is brilliant. But why are we doing this? What's the point that God's called us to? And in an amazing way, I think it was the third set on that Friday night, there was that amazing moment when Michaela had that revelation from God that there was a window of a moment that God was giving us for, I'm just paraphrasing here, Michaela, but there was a moment that God was giving us where you could step into a new place of grace, a new place of God changing you. And it happened. And to me, it was as if Jesus walked in the room. It was the best I've ever known that to happen since I've been in England. And I was just so overwhelmed by God. And I said, Lord, I understand what you're doing. And you know, the interesting thing is when we had the Skype call with all the people who were going to take place, or most of the people were going to take place in the burn, and we asked them, what is it that you believe God is saying? They all said, God's talking to us about holiness. I mean, even Jules Rendell, who's the most crazy girl, wonderfully loose and relaxed with God, she said, God's talking about holiness. And so you suddenly saw where God brought us to, where there was a moment when he called us and he said, I want this to be different. I'm calling you to come to a place where I can get hold of your hearts. I want to be more than just the God that's full of fun and that's great to spend time with, but I want to get hold of more than this in your lives. And it was an amazing thing, and I began to understand where this is going. I believe that we are going to see, and this is borne out by some of the prophets I really respect in the world today, who I regard as true prophets, and they're saying that the greatest ingathering of people ever is coming. We will see people saved like we've never seen people saved before. It will be so possible for people to get saved, it will almost look like too easy. This is so easy, Lord. And God is building towards this. There's something moving us into a place where he wants to take us into that place. We're headed for this. And certainly when Cindy Jacobs gave that word and said, the Lord is going to bring a youth revival to your church, you need to get ready. It was, what are we doing? How are we going to get ready? What are we going to do if this suddenly starts to happen? And I believe what God is doing is he's getting hold of our hearts now in a way like he needs to. He's taking hold of us at a new level. He's taking us to a place where to live as we were living is not going to work anymore. And to live in a place of possibly compromising our walk with God is not going to be possible anymore. It's just going to get harder and harder to do that. And God is busy refining us and bringing us to a place where we can become the habitation of his presence that will draw these people to him. I understand one thing from the scripture, and that God doesn't live among sin, and sin separates us from God. So whenever there's sin, my sense is that God withdraws his presence, his manifest presence from places where we are sinfully living or people are living separate from God. And sadly what happens is the more God's hand lifts, the more the enemy will get in amongst the people's lives, and the more devastating the outcome will be, where people will become more and more disturbed by the enemy, and that will be the case. You know, we know that since Adam and Eve in the time in Eden disobeyed God, we've seen the signs of decay taking place in the world ever since. That time we had no weeds, we had flies, but we didn't have any of the curses, the thistles. We didn't have to work hard to earn our living. But since that happened, decay has set in, and it's gone progressively backwards and progressively backwards. And there've been strange events happening in the world now, and I'm suddenly saying, why is this happening? I mean, I've never seen so many times when suddenly there are strange geophysical events in the world. There are tsunamis, there are earthquakes, there are volcanoes erupting and being extremely disruptive. Just this morning, there was a meteor shower, and whoops, the one that went past at 7:30 missed us. Isn't that great? But you didn't know about that. It was in the news today. The closest asteroid to come past the Earth in living memory. So that was going to pass us at 7:30. But the one fell in Russia this morning, and 500 people were injured when that hit the Earth. Just out of the blue, these things are starting to happen. Tsunamis are happening. People are being drowned. Devastation coming in the world in many places. Masses of loss of life and masses of financial loss to many countries. Look at what happened in New York with that huge hurricane they've had. They still haven't recovered, and then they had all the snow dumped on them. And it just seems so unreal. What is going on here? And then against the same background, we see an increase in no financial security coming about in the world, where we see money becoming pretty worthless, where we see property, its value disappearing almost overnight. And when we see people living without jobs, and people living without an ability to earn money, and people are starving in various parts of the world right now, the world debt is spiraling. It's out of control. Most countries are so deeply in debt, they do not even have money to pay their own interest on their debt. It's so vast and so massive. And our money is becoming worthless. In the Middle East, political turmoil is happening. Apparently, it's to bring about greater freedom and greater liberalism in these countries, but what actually happens is radical Islam takes over and moves in. And this is exactly what's just happened in Egypt now. And I think that what we're seeing is a stronger, growing oneness across the Middle East and across the Arab nations of this desire to make a massive, massive impact in this world. Somebody in this church went to the Natural History Museum this week and came out with a really beautiful brochure that was handed to them at the doors that came out of the museum and was advertising Islam. And it was beautiful. And it said, we believe in Jesus, but we just think he was a human. He wasn't God. And it's like almost saying, it's okay if you're a Christian, you can be Muslim and, you know, come and join us. And you just see there's a gathering. You know, Iran's nuclear capability, North Korea's nuclear capability, suddenly things are changing in the world. Who would have thought that China would be a world power 10 years ago? Not many people, unless you're prophetic, would have understood that some of our traditional world powers are now having to borrow money from China in order to keep their economies going. We're living in urgent and significant times. Our political leaders are making wrong decisions. This is a nation that does not know God any longer and does not honor God. I was astounded right back at the time that the debate was going on about whether the Anglican Church should ordain women bishops or not, and the vote went that they wouldn't, and I'm not making any declaration about whether they should or shouldn't. That's not my point. But the point I am making is that the press and so-called people who speak on behalf of the nation were saying, well, it's time for the church to wake up and get their act together and catch up, or they'll cease to be relevant. And I thought, how unbelievable that some journalist who's not even a believer is trying to dictate what the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, and only he can decide what his church does. And they'd rather say, this is what the church has got to do. And I thought, this can't happen, Lord. This can't happen. How can these people even have the arrogance to think that it's okay to say what they think the church should or should not be at this time? And it absolutely astounded me. It was amazing. But then we had the vote last week when the first vote, I know it's got a way to go and many things can happen. But symptomatic of the fact that this nation does not know God. And the leaders are making unwise decisions. As when things like that get passed through by massive majorities. And people don't understand what they're doing. There is no fear of God. There's no sense of who God is. It's okay to decide what is right. Now, I believe that our burns are going to increase and continue. But I believe that what's going to happen is it's got to go beyond a wholesome knees up. It's got to go beyond a jolly party. It's got to go into a place where it begins to touch our lives in a way that has never been touched before. It needs to become the place that Joel speaks of about calling a solemn assembly, calling a place with people whose hearts are set apart for God, where God impacts the hearts of his people, and where the people's hearts are drawn to God like never before, and we begin to change because we encounter him. I just want to read you from Joel chapter 2, from verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Now, he's speaking this to Israel, but we can understand the heart of God as we take hold of this word. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Then the second part doesn't relate to that, but it says, grain offering, drink offerings for the Lord your God. Give it to him. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the peoples, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. You know, in those days, men and women, when they just got married, were exempt from this. But it's saying this is so urgent that even they should leave their chamber. Let the priest to minister before the Lord weep. Between the portico and the altar, let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? God is a God of justice and brings judgment to his people to redeem them. And this is a strange concept, but I believe that God brings judgment on the earth today. The fact that disease can be healed means God judges disease. The very fact that sinful people can be set free is God judges sin all the time. Judgment is going on the earth all the time. If you want to go and read Revelations and see what the Lord Jesus says to the seven churches, you'll understand that judgment is very much part of the dispensation we live in now, in this time and in this season. So what we understand is that God still brings judgment, but I understand that judgment is for our good. Because if we do not receive the judgment of God, we're going to have to face his wrath. And I believe God's judgment is to turn our hearts back to him. Turn us to a place where we become yielded to God, where God once again becomes God in our lives. When God once again brings about a people who live for righteousness, who live pure, set apart lives, who live as people who belong to him in this world and radiate the most glorious light on this earth because we are his and we belong to him. God says, I will allow my judgments to come so that in the day of their crisis, my people will cry out to me once again. Once again, my cries that this nation will begin to cry out to God once again. In the time of their deep distress and their deep despair, they will not look at human wisdom, but they will begin to cry out to God because that truly is the only thing that will change us. It's an interesting thing. I think that we are learning many good things at this time, and this is a good season to be alive and to be here in. But I believe that one of the things burns are teaching us, which is really fun. It's a lot from many other things. It teaches us to endure, and it teaches us we can do far more than we thought we could. Most of us didn't believe we could do without sleep. But suddenly we're discovering that we can survive this and go forward and go beyond it. You see, somebody once said to me, how do you know you're an overcomer if you never have to overcome anything? And it's absolutely true. I believe that we are learning to overcome. We're learning to go much deeper. The Apostle Paul endured beating, sleepless nights, being shipwrecked, rejected, stoned. But all of them, all these made him the man who took the gospel right throughout the lower part of Europe. He was the man who wrote nearly a third of the New Testament. He was the man who could go all the way to the point where he finally came to the moment where he sacrificed his life for his decision to follow Jesus. I think we live in a culture and the world which seeks to cosset to make people's lives comfortable. And this, I'm not anti-comfortable, I'm not anti-being happy, but I do believe that God is calling us now like never before to become people who can endure in times of great distress and great persecution. We will endure because we walk close to Jesus. And just like the Israelites or the Hebrews who lived in Goshen at the time that Israel was in slavery in Egypt, they lived free of the effect of the curses that were released over Egypt at that time. But I believe that what what's been bred into our lives is a mindset of almost expecting something for doing nothing. Do you know that most people who win the lottery end up worse off than they were before they won the lottery? It's ridiculous. Very few people end up really changing their lives. And it's almost something that if you get it for nothing, you don't work for it. It doesn't really equip you to deal with it. And God is a way. His way is when you work, you will multiply. When you work at what you're doing, when you give yourself to what I'm asking you to give yourself, you will see a reward come from that. The fact, the fruit of something for nothing is mostly very short-lived. And so God is calling us to work and that you do understand how to handle what you get when you do work hard, when you do work to achieve it. And so I sometimes feel at the end of a burn, I'm standing here absolutely wiped out at 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and I'm really thinking, gosh, Lord, I wish I could think of something intelligent to say to these people. And I'm really tired, and I just want to go to bed. And then I feel this, I see everybody here, and I see everybody get stuck in, and I think, wow, we did it. We did it. We got through a whole night. We worshiped the Lord solidly for 12 hours or whatever it is. We came to the end where we're still alive, and we're still going, and we're still serving, and we're still helping one another. I think, you guys are amazing people. You really are astounding people to be able to do that. And I just think God is so gracious to teach us this and to bring us to this amazing place where He does this in our lives. I believe God is wanting us to grow in character on all fronts in our lives. But I want to see, I believe that God is calling us now to a place where we go even higher. I believe God is calling us to a place where we'll live at a different pace altogether. I believe God is wanting to prepare a people who in the end time processes of God will be triumphant and will be bright and shining with all the glory of God and will bring about the greatest changes the nation has ever seen. That in this place there will be the wisdom and the understanding that God is going to impart to this world. That people will come running to you because of what God they see in your life. They'll understand what's going on. We will see people walk along and their shadow will heal the sick just because your shadow fell on them. Because that's where God's calling us to. We're not called to anything short of that. And so I want to encourage you guys. I want to say, come on, this is worth pushing into. There's something more. There's something greater. I know it's costly, but it's because we got to pay the cost that we can work for it, that we can earn it, that we can have what God said. I know it's grace that enables us, but there is a process where we've got to step up to the plate and we've got to take this place. We were looking at a teaching by a guy at the leaders training a week back, John Paul Jackson, and he used this amazing statement. He said, people are pursuing a counterfeit grace message. Jesus told us to pursue righteousness. He never told us to pursue grace. It's by grace that we live and grace that we have all of this, but we don't chase grace because grace is God's unmerited favor to us. We don't have to chase after it. We live in the good of it. Holiness in this new movement is seen as a pre-new covenant idea. We are believing the lie now that we live in the dispensation of grace and that God wants me to be free and happy and live as I like. And if I do sin, well, there's grace to cover my sin and God won't judge me for it. Guys, it's not true. It's a lie. It's counterfeit grace. It's not true. And the tragedy is that people's lives are being based on this. And remember, we read in Matthew 24, Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold. And I do believe that that a time is coming where people will be offended at what God does. And just as when Jesus came the first time, they did not recognize him because he wasn't what they thought he should be, a big political rabbi. In the same way, when he comes the second time, how many people will know it's him? How many people will have watched and seen the twigs of the fig tree getting green, seen the green shoots appearing and saying, God, I understand what's going on. Like the sons of Issachar, I understand the times I'm living in. I understand what's going on in this world. And I understand that as I press close to you, I'm part of the outworking of your massive, massive purposes that you've got for this nation and the nations of the world. Remember, the more sin separates us, the more the enemy comes in and disrupts our lives. You know, great spiritual highs are fantastic, but the trouble is they don't sustain us. A month later, you need another fix because the last spiritual high is worn off. But when our hearts have been changed by God, when God has got hold of our hearts and transformed us by His truth, by the Holy Ghost, and by His presence, we remain changed. You can't go back into the place that you were. And I believe God is wanting to take us all into that place where our feeling of love and goodwill towards the Father and knowing the Father's love is not based on whether we had a cool moment at the knees up, but whether we know God. We know what God is doing. We know who God is. And our sense of self-worth and joy and gladness in God is based on what I know. Because I have stood in the presence of God. I have seen the glorious one. And I understand what he's doing in my life. And I know this is where God wants us to take us. You know, just for those who don't know that God does discipline his sons. I want to read you from Hebrews 12, from verse 4. The writer says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as a son and, of course, a daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. If you don't cry out to God, our enemies will rule over us, guys. If we don't accept God's discipline, then we will allow our enemy to rule the church and to rule over the lives of the people. If we don't say enough, we serve Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, they will persecute you on account of me. They will even put you to death on account of me. A time is coming when your children in this nation may be forced to be taught when they're little that they can choose the sex they want to be. They don't have to be boys and they don't have to be girls. They can choose. And we mustn't be biased and bigoted to tell them they're one or the other. We must tell them there's a third alternative they could choose as well. You may, as a parent, not want their children to have that. You may go into the school and say, I object to what you're teaching my child. And there will be consequences for you for doing that. I want us to understand it's changing. It's changing. Jesus said this would happen. He said that there will be increased persecution for those who choose to uphold the truth. What's going to happen as the church makes a decision to either compromise what it stands for or believes Jesus? There will become a greater and greater polarization within the church. I was listening to the other day to a ministry in America which has 36,000 members of this church. And the guy's preaching that homosexuality is okay. There'll be homosexuals in heaven. He's preaching that compromise of all kind is okay. He has known homosexual people coming to his meeting who are from the secular media world, sitting in the front row and honoring them in his meeting as being people who should be honored. And he said, all our purpose is to make people feel good about their lives. You see, guys, when you've got a lot of building to support and finance, and you've got a big mortgage to serve, you need a lot of bottoms on chairs to put money in the plate so you can serve your mortgage. When we begin to compromise what God says, because we have another motive, we need money to come in to make it work, we've lost the plot completely. When we speak words which are there to tickle the ears of the people and make them feel good and make them keep coming and make them put in more offering, we've missed the point completely. But the sad thing is, the flip side of the coin is the people who choose to speak the truth will increasingly face persecution for their decision to do that. There will come a time when it will be less easy to do this. It will become a time when things will go desperately pear-shaped, and we will be those who hold the word of truth and hold out the word of light, and we will see God's people change and God's people released into more and more of His amazing purposes for them. We are the hope of this world. And I believe that once again the church has got to learn to contend for the faith. Dr. Maloney, when he was here in June 2006, he said, we've got to be, 2005, we've got to be a church that learns to contend for the faith, for sound doctrine. We've got to become a church that once again upholds the word of God and says we live under the word of God. I believe there's some points we can deal with here that will help us. I believe we must regain our love for God once again. God has to become our first lover. He has to become the love that absolutely overwhelms our lives, that our lives work around His love. We have to return to a craving to know God intimately. Being intimate with God has become the most important thing. I don't care whether we sing one decent song up here, whether we're in tune, out of tune, whether we're musically brilliant or musically absolutely pathetic, but I do care where our hearts are. I care that people standing here have been standing before God, which is why they have the authority to stand here. And because they have that authority, they stand here and the spiritual atmosphere changes because of what's in their heart. Because that's going to produce the life that we need. I believe we need to see a return to the love of God's Word, where people once again read the Word because it's the words of God. It's not some book we once read, but it's life to us, and we feed off it every day, and we feed our lives from it, and we understand what sound doctrine is because we read it all the time. I believe we need to see a return to the knowledge that God's Word is absolute. And there's only one way to Him, and that's through Jesus. And there is no compromise. And we warn people who are living in compromise. Say, you've got to stop this because it's going to cost you your life. If you don't, you're going down a slippery slope. Because if we don't warn them, they'll never know who will warn them. And so our job is extraordinary and it's amazing. We need to see a renewed knowledge of who God is. Those amazing words we learned at Bible school, He's omniscient, omnipresent, and immutable. Don't worry about what those words mean right now. Just know that you need to know who God is. You need to understand all the attributes of who God is, and the Word is the place we discover that. Unless we know these things, we will tremble when the things begin to go pear-shaped outside there. But when we know who God is, we have great security in working with Him. We've got to come to the place where we cry out and know our God and we return to Him with fasting, with praying, and crying out to Him again with all our hearts. We have got to. We can't. It's not just okay if we sometimes do it, or maybe we will. We have got to. I just believe that God is now calling us like never before to become uncompromising, set apart people who will reveal the glory of Jesus and will speak the truth and will change this nation because we've chosen this. Crisis is the result of people following the wrong God. And there's never a time of crisis when we follow God. Whenever we follow Him, it always works. It's always right. It's always full of reason. The earth is the Lord's, we read in Psalm. I'm going to read you another psalm we even referred to tonight when I was praying with Ezekiel. It's from Psalm 24, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior." It's not an Old Testament concept. We're not living in the dispensation of grace where we can come with dirty hands. I know our hands are only cleansed by the blood of Jesus now, and His blood is always enough. But that's why we've got to keep coming to Him to be cleaned, so we can keep moving forwards. "Who is this King of glory?" And that goes, "And lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." We are the ones who make that declaration over this city. And we make it over our lives and over this building. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of glory will come in." Who is this King of glory? The King, the Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He is the one we serve. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. Reveal the glorious secrets of heaven. Reveal the glorious things that God has got hidden for those who would seek Him diligently." Because God's got a plan, guys. And God's wanting to take us into this place where we will know Him in a way we've never known Him before. As we return to the Lord, there'll be a much clearer definition of who is in and who is out. And the guys who are in will experience pressure for their decision. The guys who are out will find life a lot easier. I want to give you 6 things that I believe will keep our hearts focused. And it's great that you've all got such amazing memories in this place. Wow, only John JJ here writes it down. That's so cool, JJ. Thanks that you believe it's worth it. First one, spend time with God. Listen to Him. Just fill your heart with Him. Learn to delight in Him once again. Love Him. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. Read His Word. Don't rely on the media, because the media says a lot of things that isn't going to happen until it doesn't tell you a lot of things that are going to happen. They're a pretty hopeless barometer of anything that's going to go on in this world right now. God chose you. And I want to say this to you. God chose you to live right at this moment. He seriously chose you. You know, throughout all the ages, the prophets didn't have what you've got. They didn't have the privilege that you are the end time generation. You are the people that are living closer to the time when Jesus comes again than anybody ever lived. You are privileged to be set apart for that. You're the ones that are going to usher in the greatest move of God this world has ever seen. You're the chosen ones for this purpose. God chose you because He singled you out before the creation of the world that you would live now. And you would see the great things that God has got for you to see. You will see the revelations that people in the old Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah, and they all long to see the things that you will see. The glory of God like never before. You will see the power, the might, the dominion of Jesus revealed on this earth like nobody's ever seen before. Through your life, people will get saved in droves and multitudes. Through your life, people will be set apart for God. So let's get into Him, because you are the generation that your entire bloodline has come to this day to set you apart for this. Your bloodline comes all the way from wherever it does to bring you to this day. You are those people. I believe it's time to make our lives a lot less complicated. Just take away all the hype, take away the complicated. The interesting thing is, in Russia today, when that meteorite shower hit, all the phones died. That's because the networks were jammed. Everybody got on the phone. Well, what would you do if you totally rely on your phone and suddenly there's a solar flare and all the phones go out in the world? What would we do if suddenly every computer doesn't work anymore? What would we do if suddenly the computers that operate the electrical grids don't work anymore? and you need to get petrol in your car and you arrive at the pump and the pump works by electricity and they can't put petrol in your car. What would you do? What would you do if you suddenly go to the ATM because you need money and the ATM doesn't work because computers aren't working? You know, it's just good to think. It's good to think this through and understand. We've got to live a little differently, with a little less dependence on what the world is desperately dependent on today, because we're going to see things that we never believed we would see. The one thing I want to say to you, clear debt, whatever you do. Debt is your biggest enemy at this time. Clear it, get rid of it, kill it. You know, I always say to people, the debt starts with one important thing to do. Cut up your credit cards. It's the first thing you do in clearing debt. Get rid of them. Clear that option, get it out of the way. I know that's a security which backs you up in case you ever need, but Jesus is your security. He backs you up when you need. Get rid of the thing because it's a temptation to go into debt and then work at it. Submit your finances to somebody who can help you, a righteous brother who understands or sister understands the workings of finance. Sit down with them and say, look at what I'm doing, understand what I'm doing. See if there's a better way that I can be clearing this. But guys, get rid of it because it's going to be a problem down the line. The other thing I want to say is spend time together. Encourage one another. Talk about God. Pray together because God is listening. He loves it when we talk about Him together. Pray together. Rethink your focus. Decide, what am I living for? What am I doing? Do you want to be here next year, the same thing, doing the same things, singing some songs and having a good meeting? Or do you want to see the power of God working like you've never seen it before? Do you want to see people being brought out of darkness like never before? Do you want to see people living in the purposes of God like never before? Do you want to see holiness being part of this kingdom and not some ridiculous, outdated, miserable people look like sucking on lemons kind of people? But holiness is people set apart for God and nothing else. It doesn't mean you've got to be a Pentecostal. I love Pentecostals. There's nothing wrong with that at all. This is a time of influence for those of you who know God. It's a time when you will have the greatest influence. You're about to enter into the season where you will influence more of this world and more people in this world, because that is potentially what God's got you here for, is to become a great influencer of people. You will change people just because they encounter you. People's lives will be turned upside down. This is not a time to go dim, limp-wristed, weak-kneed, back off, and take the easy route. This is the time to step up. This is the time to put your foot down hard in the corner where the petrol is and make the thing go faster. We got to run harder for God than ever before. I believe it's in God's purposes to shape our lives. I believe He's dealing with things in your life, and sometimes we all think, and I think, God, why is this happening? It's not what I had in mind. I didn't think it would be this like this. I really believe it would be a lot easier. And God says, but I have to do this because I have to shape your life. You know, some people said to me, somebody said to me once that some people don't allow that song, He Gives and Takes Away, to be sung in the church because God doesn't take away. I said, no, I don't believe that. You know, if I saw one of my little children playing with a sharp knife, I would take it away from them. If I saw somebody doing something which was going to hurt them and I just let them get on with it, I wouldn't be a loving father. In the same way, our loving father takes away stuff that we think we desperately need and we're desperately entitled to, and he says, but I'm not going to let you have it. I'm going to teach you that I'm enough for you. I'm sufficient. I'm all you'll ever need. I am enough for you. He's sending this into the world to teach us to endure. So we will not fail and we will not be falling away, and we will be saved. Remember Matthew 24:13, those who endure until the end shall be saved. Guys, I don't want to lie to anybody and say it's okay to live as you want. It's okay to do that. It's okay to compromise. What if your decision to become righteous costs you a lot? It would be better to pay that price than the ultimate price for living unrighteously. It is better. It's not okay to live unrighteously anymore. It isn't okay. God is looking for people who are going to come apart and live for Him only. So that's what I have for you tonight. I believe it's kind of sobering. It's not a fun message. I wanted to preach it in a way where I hoped I didn't condemn you, But I hope I stirred something in your heart. I made you think, gosh, there is something else I've got to take hold of. I'm called to more than this. I've got to go higher than this. You know, God is dealing with my life so deeply, guys. Every day I get before him and he just reveals more of my stinking flesh to me. And I just say, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't know this was still here. Well, I know it's important that I do that, but I want you to do it as well. I want your lives to change. I want your lives to begin to become dealt with by God, because I believe God wants us to shine like stars in this universe. And the more it gets dark, the brighter we shine. But we can only shine bright because we're full of him and not any other way. Father, thank you for these amazing people. These are your end time people. These are your people that you planned before the creation of the world, that these would be the ones that would live to change the world they live in. And I thank you for each one of their lives. I thank you for their decision to be here tonight. I thank you for their decision to follow you. And my prayer tonight is, Father, that each one of them, not one will be lost. Each one will make a decision tonight. Jesus, I've got to follow you. I've got to come into that place where I realize I'm serving an awesome God. When I stand in your presence, I need to get my shoes off, because I'm on holy ground. Sometimes I should not even speak because I stand in your presence. But I'm so loved by you. I'm so loved. Your purposes for us are so good. Your amazing plans for each life in this room are so spectacular, Lord. Every single person in this room is called for a very special purpose. And I thank you for that. I thank you for their lives. And I ask you that as we come to break bread tonight and we face this simple meal of the one who faced the death of his own life because of his decision to be obedient, I pray we will eat this meal with gladness and with joy, because we belong to him. We're part of his plan. Father, do it in us. Jesus, do something in us all. Don't stop. I ask you, don't stop. What you started at that burn, don't stop, please. We desperately need you to take us deeper. We need you to change us. We need you to make us new. We need you to cleanse us. We need you to take us by the hand and lead us through some of the quagmires we're caught up in. But we need to be brought to the place where we are the radiant light of Jesus Christ on this earth. Please, Lord, I ask you, Jesus.